From Georgia Public Broadcasting, this is On Second Thought. I'm Virginia Prescott. How many of us regularly talk about religion or spirituality outside of a place of worship? Not many, according to a study commissioned by Jonathan Merritt. 5 years ago, the Emory-educated Master of Divinity moved from Buford, Georgia, to Brooklyn. Even he, the son of a former Southern Baptist Convention president, found it difficult to talk with people about faith, his or theirs. So he set out to see if other people in America were avoiding talking about God. And the answer, as he explains in his book, Learning to Speak God from Scratch, is a resounding yes. Jonathan's joining us now from New York City. Good morning.
Good morning. So good to be with you.
Well, Jonathan, that title, what does it mean exactly to speak God?
You know, I thought it would be fun to kind of coin a phrase. I mean, it's a book about language after all. And so I say in the book, when I got to New York, I ran into a language barrier, and it wasn't that I could no longer speak English, but I could no longer speak God, which means I was really having trouble having spiritual or religious conversations in general and using some of the words from the vocabulary of faith that I had grown up using all of my life.
And you even were questioned on using simple phrases like God bless you when people sneezed, you know, questioned about what do you mean God or bless? So what do you do in those situations?
Well, you know what the sad part of this is, what I did and what most people do is we just stop speaking God at all. Because when somebody says to you, what do you mean when you say bless? What do you mean when you say grace? What do you mean when you say saved? What you start to realize is that even for an experienced God speaker like me, what happens is you start to realize not only do they not really understand what you mean, but you're not so sure you understand what you mean anymore either. I mean, a lot of us who grew up in the South or grew up in largely Christian contexts, how often do we stop and ask, what am I saying when I'm saying what I'm saying? Most of us don't. We never stop to question the words we're using. And so when we find ourselves in a context where someone does question those words, we precipitously lose confidence in those words, and then we stop having spiritual conversations altogether.
Well, you commissioned a study to see if those kind of disconnects happen to other people. This is a survey of 1,000 people. You found a fifth had not had a spiritual conversation in all of last year or the year preceding that. So by your study's count, only 7% of Americans talk about God on a regular basis. Why is that?
There are a number of reasons, and it's even worse than I thought when I first saw these numbers. I said, okay, only 7%? 7% of Americans, because, you know, 70.8% of Americans claim to be Christian, and there's some sort of breakdown happening. But when I decided, well, maybe that's just picking up on a lot of more secular or non-religious folks. So I decided to look at the practicing Christians in the survey, just people who say that they go to church regularly. I figured that number would go sky high. It would be really encouraging. And that number was actually really low too. Only 1 in 8 practicing Christians say that they have a conversation about faith on a regular basis. So Americans are not speaking God. Why not? Well, we decided to ask folks, people who said they don't really have spiritual or religious conversations that frequently. We said, okay, why not? The number one reason is, you know, spiritual and religious conversations tend to create tension or arguments. And of course, if you've ever been at a Thanksgiving dinner with Uncle Philip shaking a drumstick at you, telling you what he believes the Bible says, you know what that feels like and why you might avoid it. There are other people who say that religious language has become too politicized. And of course, if you're on Twitter, if you watch cable news, you know exactly what this is like, because today you have pastors speaking like politicians and politicians speaking like pastors. And that sort of desacralizes religious language, and it causes people to avoid it. Another really common answer people gave is that they'd been hurt by these words. And you know, I talk to a lot of people, and they say the same thing. They say, you know, my pastor or my parent or my friends used spiritual words, religious words, to shame me or scold me, repress me, or oppress me. And when you have a negative memory attached to religious language, you stop using it. So there are a range of reasons why people don't use it, but most Americans, the vast majority of us, say that we are no longer confident to have spiritual or religious conversations in everyday life.
Yeah, so people think that they don't really know how to use those words. They feel ignorant, you know, they don't understand them. Now, there's a word I'm going to pick up on because there are several in this book that you really dive into, like brokenness. Now, that was a word that set off a dilemma for you a couple of years ago. What? Why was that?
You know, it sure did, because I say this early on in the book that some of these words I chose and some of the words chose me. And brokenness was one of those words. A few years ago, I had spoken about sexual orientation, sexual minorities, in speaking of my own orientation. And I had defined it as being broken. And that sort of is a way that that word has been used in a lot of conservative Christian circles, that people who are not heteronormative, people who do not sort of conform to the kind of expected, the majority orientation, that we say, oh, they're broken, and that it assumes something went wrong. I mean, first of all, the question is, who broke it?
Mm-hmm. And how can it be fixed, I imagine?
And then how can it be fixed? And of course, what we know when it comes to sexual orientation now is, we've got a lot of great data on this, is when you try to, quote, fix sexual orientation, which is to say, to make a gay or a bisexual person straight, it doesn't work. And so what I say in the book is maybe we shouldn't use a word like brokenness or broken, and maybe I shouldn't have used that word to talk about individuals who are not broken, who haven't been broken, and who there is no possibility of, quote, fixing.
So it's not that you don't use that word anymore, but as you write about, sort of reconceptualizing these words, creating a meaning for them, founded in scripture in many cases and conversation. But I wonder, does that set you up for the charge of bending the word of God to your own will?
Yeah, you know, a lot, I've heard a lot of people sort of raise this question, and it is a fantastic question. The fact is, you know, I spent about 4.5 years writing this book, and I spent about 1 year studying linguistics. And what I found out really quickly is that linguists are like pastors. They're like columnists. They're like radio hosts. They don't agree on everything, but they do agree on this. Language either changes or it dies. And there is no exception to that. It will change or it will die. Every language is moving at any time toward either evolution or extinction. The thing that keeps a language alive is that the speakers are constantly wrestling with it, rethinking it, reconceptualizing it, critiquing it, reimagining it, to sort of confront the needs of their day. And I think that's what we have to do with a lot of these words, is really to start wrestling with them again so that they work for us once more.
I want to pick up on what you were talking about politicization of sacred words. And in the book, you specifically cite examples from Presidents George Bush and Donald Trump about that. And I wonder, given what you said about people avoiding talking about this because it makes them uncomfortable or they are risking conflict, if this is a kind of, you know, dog whistle to the faithful that I can be bold about saying these things, though you might be afraid.
You know, I did a YouTube series recently where I went down to Times Square and I asked people that question. Does it bother you? And, you know, I heard a lot of people say, it depends. That was a real common answer, and it was one that surprised me. And when I said, depends on what, they said, it depends on who is saying it and why they're saying what they're saying. That if it's somebody who is believably religious, that has kind of a track record of being religious, then they're okay with it. And if they have somebody, a politician who's using religious language, say, for example, to celebrate the diversity of faith in America, that's okay with them. But if they're using it in a way that's manipulative, that doesn't really work, because it's clear you're using this language, this scripture verse, as a means to an end and not an end in itself. And so, yes, there is some nuance there. It's not religion and politics mixing is always bad, and a politician can never talk about faith in a way that is good or helpful. I think there are a lot of Americans who appreciate a president who has some sense of faith or religion or a higher power, but it's when that is used as a tool of coercion or manipulation that really tends to make that language feel toxic for a lot of Americans who say, you know what, this is holy language, and it shouldn't just be another tool in a politician's tool belt.
I want to pull at some of the threads that I'm hearing and read in the book about your encounter with a woman who is from the Baha'i faith, and you guys, you know, just really didn't understand each other. In this idea of evolving language, is there an assumption that we can share a common language as a culture or variety of cultures about belief?
You know, there are some words that cross over, but they have different meanings. So a word like justice or mercy, love, you're going to find these words in a lot of the world's great faiths. There are other words that are specific to certain faith walks. But I think something that I found that was interesting in this book is, and it goes back to Google. You know, these days I feel like the world is the 6 degrees of Google. Everything goes back to Google. So it's no surprise that this conversation goes back as well to Google. Google has compiled, going back to 1500, all of the words in the English language that were published in books, magazine articles, pamphlets, speeches, web pages, and they're searchable. So you can actually search the frequency of word usage at any given time. What we find is, when we analyze this data, is that there has been a massive decline in religious words that all faiths use, since about the mid-20th century. They've been declining by up to 50% or more. But here's something that's interesting, particularly for non-religious people. There's actually been a decrease in not just religious language, but there has been a decrease in that, but also the language of virtue, ethics, and morality. So words like courage have declined precipitously. Compassion words have declined. Kindness words have declined. The word grace has declined. These represent things that I think bind us together as human beings. I would imagine most people listening to this would say, I want to live in a world that's courageous and kind and compassionate and gracious. And yet, you look around at our world today and it's not kind or compassionate or gracious. And what we're realizing is that we've been shaping this culture through the words that we use or the words that we don't use for a very long time, that there is a connection between what we talk about and what we think about, and a connection between what we think about and the way that we behave and live as individuals and as a culture. I write, obviously, as a Christian because I am a Christian. There's no other way for me to write. But I think if you are from another faith, if you're listening to this and you're, you know, you're Hindu, Buddhist, a Baha'i, or you have no faith at all, you're going to find something in this that should concern you regardless.
Jonathan Merritt, I want to thank you so much for speaking with us.
Oh, the pleasure was all mine. Thank you.
That is writer Jonathan Merritt. His new book, Learning to Speak God from Scratch, is out now.